We'll be turning in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. But let's bow our heads and pray and commit our hearts to the Lord at this time. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to open up your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that is sufficient to help us understand what you are going to teach us here this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells the believer, the one who has placed their faith and trust in you to give us understanding, to help us understand what you are calling us to do, to help us understand truths about who you are, what you have done for us. Lord God, we are a blessed people because you are a great God. Lord, help us this morning to be able to set aside the cares of the day, to listen intently on what you are teaching us. Lord, help us, Lord, to submit to you. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, so that we could behold these precious truths. May we respond by worshiping you, by being in awe of who you are and what you are calling us to do. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The only way for the believer to have success in the Christian life is by walking in the Spirit. That is, being dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the life of the believer. Quickly, I want us to keep these things in mind, that we, the passage, verses 16 through 21, deal with the flesh and the spirit, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And we saw the command to walk in the Spirit so as to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a great conflict raging within the Christian's life. It is a spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit. For the believer, the reality is that the Spirit is leading us. The question is this: are you following His leading? Walking in the Spirit carries the idea of being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. It deals with, it includes letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as well as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also carries the idea, the overarching attitude of walking in the Spirit being that of abiding in Christ, abiding in the Word. Our submission is the overarching attitude. Submission to God and His Word. God's will. We see the command to abide in the vine. Submission, dependence upon the vine as we are a branch. If we want to bear fruit in this life, be a fruit-bearing branch, we need to be abiding in Christ. That is walking in the Spirit. We must have our minds saturated and dominated by the person of Jesus Christ. Let us consider the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, as you see there in your notes, Roman numeral 2, the fruit of the Spirit, you know this. We said it a few times, and we'll continue to say it. We'll get this repetition, and therefore you guys will memorize this without even realizing it. It's wonderful. The fruit of the Spirit is a God-empowered attitude of the heart that leads to action, which characterizes the life. It is godly attitude that leads to godly action. We first looked at walking in love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We are called to walk with love. Our Christian walk should be with love. This is love of choice. It's deliberate. It's self-sacrificing love that chooses to set aside one's own wants and desires, seeking the best for others. Christ's message of love was seen in His life and in His death on the cross. On the cross, He proved His love for us. We are called to follow His leading and manifest self-sacrificing love. John 13:35, Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love one to another." The second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy, walking with joy. We consider the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness simply is an emotional response based upon our happenings. Joy is an attitude of the heart that is based upon the person that lives inside of us. as a child of God, as a believer, that is the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Consider Christ's message of joy that He so faithfully exampled for us in His works and in His words. Here we saw how Christ had an attitude of joy as He fulfilled the Father's will. Christ anticipated what His death on the cross would accomplish. He didn't enjoy the cross. He had joy because of the cross, because of what the suffering would bring, and that is salvation for you and for me. It gave Him great joy to anticipate the accomplishment of the cross. This was the triumph of the cross. As a child of God, we are commanded to manifest this joy, starving the flesh. But we got to starve the flesh in order to do that and feed the Spirit. Starving the flesh is learning to be content in this life while refusing to give in to the temptation of bitterness. We also must feed the Spirit if we desire to see the joy evidenced in our lives. This is done through a daily renewal of our mind with God's Word. Deals with a renewal response and something to remember. Renew your mind with the truth of God's Word. Choose to respond to life with joy by surrendering our will to God's will. But also remember to sing. Remember to sing the praises of God. And see how God helps you to respond with joy as you are singing His praises. Today we come to the third aspect of the fruit of the Spirit called peace. As we desire to walk in love and joy, we all desire to walk in peace. Whether you realize it or not, you want peace. You want to have a life of peace. That is what the world wants. But as a Christian, that is what the Christian can get. The world can never have the peace that is a fruit of the Spirit. The believer can, but doesn't always live with that fruit, that aspect of the fruit. So, walking with peace, letter C. Walking with peace. Paul Chappell writes, "The world is longing for peace, peace of mind, inner peace, and world peace." We hear about it every day, don't we? The day and age we live in, about with ISIS and all the terrorist attacks and everything. We want peace. But keep this in mind. Peace is not necessarily the absence of war, as we know it. We'll get to that. A group of Korean Christians were being persecuted for their faith. When asked how they remained so faithful, even during persecution, they simply answered this: "We are just like nails. The harder you drive us, the deeper you drive us. The deeper you drive us, the more peaceful it becomes." Think about it. A nail driven deep into wood, there's peace there. There's no noise. What happens? What's going on? God's peace is an invincible force in the heart of the Christian as they endure trial. So what is peace? What is this kind of peace? Number one, let's consider the meaning of peace. What is the meaning of peace? Commentator writes these words: "The Old Testament word for peace is shalom. It means a desire or prayer that all is well with you." You will hear Jewish people respond to each other with shalom. I desire to be well with you. I desire for you to have peace. The New Testament word for peace means to bind together. We'll see that play out a little bit here. To bind together. Peace is not merely the absence of war. For the believer, peace is the presence of Jesus Christ. Peace is in the presence of Jesus Christ. Peace is harmony and oneness with God's purposes. Being in harmony and at one with what God wants to do. Peace is the absence of war. For the believer, it is the absence of war in us not trying to fight against God's will. commentator goes on to say, peace is an inner quietness. Even in the face of adverse circumstances, it defies human understanding. We'll see that today. Philip Keller, author that I just love reading, he says these words, peace is selfless, self-giving, we give of ourselves. It's self-losing, we lose what we need to lose, but we don't mind losing some things. It's self-forgetting, self-sacrificing. See, it's a removal of self in a great way. Self-sacrificing love of God in quietness despite all the adverse reverses of life. It is love standing composed, strong and stable in spite of every insult, every antagonism, every hate. Peace is the spirit and soul of a person so inspired with the presence of God's gracious Spirit that they are not easily provoked. You get that? Let me repeat that one. Peace is the spirit and soul of a person so inspired with the presence of God's gracious Spirit that they are not easily provoked. It is the quiet, powerful, gracious attitude of quietness and goodwill that comes to meet the onslaught of others with good cheer, composure, and strong calmness. Isn't that great? That's peace. That's biblical peace. That's what God's calling us to. We first see Christ's message. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. Let's consider Christ's message of peace. Christ's message of peace in Mark chapter 4. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Him high and lifted up. We want to see how He manifested how He manifested the fruit of the Spirit. We want to see what He did. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit in His works and in His words. And so here first we see Christ's message of peace, letter A, in His works. And we see this in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. What do we see? Follow along with me as I read. And the same day when the evening was come, Jesus said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. It's the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part, in the back of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Consider, if you will, Christ's actions, His works of peace. Notice, He was at peace. Remember, the disciples were experienced, at least half of the disciples were lifelong fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew the storms that were associated with that sea. But notice what they say. They say to Jesus, Master, don't you care that we're going to die? They were not at peace. These experienced fishermen who, if anybody should be at calm, they should have been at peace. But it was such a storm that they were not even at peace. Let me just share this with you. What do they question? In this difficult time, in this time when their life is flashing before their eyes, what do they question about God? Don't you love us? Don't you care that we're going to die? Let us be very careful. See, in Scripture, this is His love letter to us, isn't it? When we consider God's Word, it is riddled with the love of God. But yet oftentimes in dire straits of life and trials and tribulations come our way, the first thing we question about God is, do you love me? That's what they did. They had no peace. And they questioned God's love, Christ's love for them. But notice, Jesus had peace. He was asleep. He was asleep in the boat when the storm of life was upon them. He was asleep. Why? He knew was in control. He knew who was in control. But also consider, he had a heart of peace, but he also had control and was able to bring peace. See, if you want peace in your life, bring Jesus into your life. Abide in Christ. Jesus was able to say, peace, be still. You know, he wants to say that in every one of your life. He wants to say that to each of us. He wants to say that to your heart. The storms are raging within your heart. Jesus wants to say, peace, be still. Quiet your heart. We walk around with the headphones of the world blaring in our ears. We have the cares and concerns as if we have our earbuds in. And we're struggling, and it's loud, and I can't be productive because life is just stressing me out. Jesus says, hey, let's take those things out. Set aside the stresses of this life. Cast it upon me. Peace, be still. Let me deal with that. I want to bring quietness to your soul. You're noisy right now. I want to bring quietness to your soul as we rest in Jesus. Consider his words. I just love his words. John chapter 14, if you want to turn there. We'll be looking at a few verses in this chapter. This is one of my favorite go-to passages at a funeral. Those are times when we are not at peace, oftentimes, aren't we? But you consider John 14, starting in verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples who know that he's about to leave and die, he says to them these words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. Then Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And mark these words, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is a place of peace. But consider verse 26. Jesus says to these who are troubled, who are struggling this last night before Jesus dies, and Jesus said unto them, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit is to come and indwell every single one of you as you receive Christ as your Savior. We see that happen on the day of Pentecost, and since then it's happened every moment. Someone has come to Christ as their Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. And what does He do? He reminds you of things that Jesus has said. Like, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I may be going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm going to come again so that I can receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you can be also. That is awesome truth. That should bring us peace. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you to remind you of truth, of what Jesus has said. Consider verse 27 of chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace, it's free. I give it to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What's Jesus saying here? Very simply, boys, relax. Relax. As if to say, I got this. Don't worry about it. Leave it up to me. John 16:33, Jesus promises, He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Again, He keeps reminding of them. "This is what I have said to you. This is what I have said to you. This is what I have said to you." What do you think He wants us to remember? Anything? "This is what I have said to you. This is what I have said to you." What does Jesus want us to remember? What He has said to us. Why? Because there's comfort and healing. There's peace in what He has said. He says, "These things I have said unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Why did He say might have peace? Do you always have God's peace? We do when we're remembering what He said. But when we forget what He says, oh no! Right? Isn't that what we do? But then Jesus goes on to say this: "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." And oh, by the way, pay attention to what I'm going to say next. In the world you're going to have tribulation. Oh, wait, Lord. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Again, remember what I have said. I'm telling you what's coming down the pike. But be of good cheer, because I'm in it. I'm here for you. I have already won. And you with me is a majority. Because God's a majority. The foes may be against us, but God is in control. Matthew 11. One of the absolute greatest passages in all Scripture. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." What is He saying here? All you who are weary, you are laboring, those are ones feeling beaten down with life, heavy laden, burdened down, overcome with the trials of life, I will give you rest. That's inward tranquility. That's peace. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." I'm setting the example for you. "Follow my lead," He's saying. "For I am meek and lowly of heart." I am meek, gentle, and humble in heart. What is the type? What kind of example is Jesus setting for us? He says, "Follow my lead, for I am meek and lowly of heart." What is He calling for us to be like? Himself. So what does He want us to, what does He want us to look like? Meek and lowly of heart. "And you shall find rest for your soul." It's not surprising when we're demanding our own way that we have no peace, is it? Jesus says the way you get peace is to be like me, and that is humble and lowly of heart, humility. And we can go back to what we studied in Sunday school last two Sundays with regards to the nature of how do you get God's grace to help in time of need. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God gives grace to the humble. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk in them, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But notice the pride, unfortunately, that comes after it. "But they said, we will not walk therein." Rebellion against God. God says, "That's sad. I want to give you peace, but you don't truly desire peace because you're demanding your own way." And God says, "I resist the proud. I lay siege against the proud." And so there we are. We see the meaning of peace. We see the Christ's example, His manifestation of peace, His message of peace, I should say. Let's consider our manifestation of peace. Let's consider our manifestation of peace. We're going to get as far as we can with this. I really ask that you would really pay attention. This is something I don't want to rush, but it's of vital importance for us to understand. It is vital, it is paramount that we get this of what I'm going to tell you now. Not because it's me, it's because of what God says. Let's consider, how are we to manifest peace, our manifestation of peace? There are two kinds of peace that we must differentiate between: peace with God versus the peace of God. And if you did your homework, you would see that I took you to two different passages, one that specifically talks about the peace with God and then the peace of God. It's important for us to differentiate between the two. First, we want to look at having peace with God. Having peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one who rejects Christ is truly at peace with Him. If we are rejecting Christ, we are not at peace with Him. We are at war with Him. For the unbeliever is living in a state of rebellion against God. Everyone who is outside of God's family is in a war with Him. They live in rebellion against God's laws. Isaiah 57, verse 20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. That's what the wicked are like, troubled. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Don't rebel. God truly desires that the unbeliever's war with Him would be over. Do you realize every single one of us were at war with God at one time? And God sent His Son for you and for me. While we were His enemies, Christ died for us. Oh, wow. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the righteous, because there was none. No, none righteous. No, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We don't measure up. But God showed His love to us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What a great reality, what a great truth. This reconciliation is peace with God, being justified or declared righteous. This brings us into a peaceful relationship with God, never to be changed. This is done by the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. This is, do you realize, this is justification kind of peace. This is a peace that you only get one time that never leaves. Peace with God happens one time forever. Because once you become one of God's children, you are no longer enemies of God. Ever. So this peace with God never has to be redone. Because you can never lose your salvation. He has declared you righteous. And what God has joined us together, let no man put asunder, right? What God has brought together, what God has brought to you, He has justified you, declared you righteous. Who are we to say, yep, I did bad enough that I'm unrighteous now? God has declared you righteous. What are you telling God that He doesn't know what He's talking about? We have peace with God through justification, through placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You are no longer in the state of condemnation. If you don't believe in Jesus, you are condemned. But those who believe in Christ are no longer condemned. You are no longer condemned. But if you don't believe, you're in the state of condemnation. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Tell us all about the unbeliever. Jesus didn't come to condemn the unsaved. They are already condemned. They are already out of relationship with God. They don't have a relationship with God. They are they're enemies of God. They're at odds with God. They are in the state of condemnation, judgment. And if nothing ever changes, they will see the fulfillment of that judgment in hell for eternity. Jesus says, "I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." We come, we receive Christ as Savior. So the question that I have for each one of us here this morning, and I ask it in all sincerity, it's at the top of, I believe, the backside of the outline there. Do you have peace with God? This is the most vital question you can be asked. Do you have peace with God? It is all about whether or not you reconcile with God. Have you received Christ Jesus as your Savior? If you have not, you do not have peace with God. You are an enemy of God. Do you have peace with God? Knowing that your sins have been forgiven as you have placed your faith in Christ alone for salvation, that's the only way that you enter into having peace with God. If you've never come to that point, you do not have peace with God. And so forget everything else that I say moving forward here. On the back of your bulletin, you should see the gospel message. If you do not have peace with God, stop listening to me and just read what it says about knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because you need to have peace with God before you can know the peace of God. Unfortunately, there are many believers who have peace with God who fail to enjoy the peace of God. And often you and I live there. Don't we? So how can we consistently enjoy the peace of God? How can you and I enjoy God's kind of peace? How can you and I enjoy God's kind of peace? This is not peace with God. This is moving forward. Once you have peace with God, how can you enjoy God's kind of peace? Supernatural peace. The fruit of the Spirit kind of peace. Well, guess what? The Bible has the answer. And this is the awesome thing about the truth of God's Word. Let's see what God says. What does He say? So let's consider having peace, the peace of God. Having the peace of God. Turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. I trust that as you did the answer the questions, you already read through these verses, so they should be familiar to us. I want to encourage you with these words. This is about having the peace of God. Consider Corrie Ten Boom. She unfortunately had to endure suffering in a concentration camp and really had a profound faith in God through the whole process. What an amazing testimony she had. But she said these words that I think are profound. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of sorrows. They're still there when you get to tomorrow, when tomorrow becomes today. But it empties today of strength. So consider with me, under having the peace of God, consider the prayer that brings peace. The prayer that brings peace. And under that, we see the principle of peace. So in the prayer that brings peace, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. The principle for peace, we see in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Keep this in mind. A principle is a law or a standard. In the Bible, it speaks of our responsibility. Be careful for nothing. The principle of peace is don't worry. How do I do that? Be careful for nothing. It's saying, if you will, don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything. Lord, what? I got a noisy soul. I'm struggling in life. What do you mean I'm not supposed to worry about things? But. See that word, but? Look for the buts of the Bible. They're great contrasting words that show some truth and contrast it with something else, or bring to light a fulfillment of an answer to that previous, just like it does here. Be careful for nothing. So don't be this way, but do this. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What is Paul simply saying here? Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. What's an answer? How do we fulfill that? Don't worry about anything. Praying. Well, okay. Well, I do a lot of praying when I'm worrying, but it just doesn't seem to work. What does God say, though? What does God say about prayer? See this principle of prayer. How do we do this? How do we be obedient to this command? It's all in our approach in prayer. This is our attitude that we are commanded to have when we approach the throne of grace. Consider, under the principle of peace, for peace, is our approach in prayer. Our approach in prayer. The approach to God in prayer is vital to our enjoying the peace of God. Listen intently with what I'm saying here. Psalm 56 verse 3 says, "What time I am afraid, I'm fearful, I'm worrying, I will trust, I will be confident in Thee." In these times of life when I'm fearful, I will trust in the Lord. David understood that God was big enough. See, that's the trouble. When we're worrying, what are we doing? Saying God's not big enough. I can't handle this. We're not saying that consciously. And that rebukes my own heart when I think of the worry that I've had. And I'm thinking, Lord, that's what I do? I'm actually saying you're not big enough for this? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Shame on me. In Him there is nothing to fear. Consider, let's real quick go through these. The approach, our attitude in prayer. There's three specific attitudes in prayer that we see here. And the order is profound. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Those three words are key. We're going to look at those real quick. We see the attitudes. First, the right approach leads to our enjoyment of the peace that only our Heavenly Father can provide. But in everything by prayer. Literally, if you will, our prayer, we go before God in worship. The attitude here is that of worship. The word pray is a general word for prayer, meaning to ask. It carries the idea of worship and adoration. We must see the glory and majesty of our Heavenly Father. We must enter into His throne room of grace with an attitude of worship and adoration. When we come, God's saying, the way that you don't worry about anything is to shift your focus and come and pray, worshiping Me. Who am I? Tell me how great I am. To shift the mindset. When I start to focus my mind on who God is and how great He is, that's an attitude that's going to be shifting my worry into peace. But it goes on to say something more. But in everything by prayer, worshiping God, have an attitude of worship. Go on to the next one. But in everything by supplication. A suppliant is a beggar. One who goes before the throne of grace as a suppliant is presenting supplications and saying, Lord, I need You. What's the attitude there? Humility. Approach God in worship with the attitude of worship and approach Him in humility. Not demanding your own way. God, get me out of this. I can't stand it anymore. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, doesn't He? That's a beautiful reality. Come before God with the attitude of worship and the attitude of humility. And what's the next thing we see there? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. There's the third attitude. Be thankful. Be thankful for the answer that He's going to give you. Be thankful for what He's already done for you. You've totally shifted your mindset when you've just simply done what the Bible says. Come before Him, worshiping, adoring Him. Lord, You are great and greatly to be praised. I love You. I need You. I can't do this on my own. I need Your help. Lord, thank You for what You have done. Thank You for how You're going to answer this prayer. Now do you see the fourth word for prayer? Is let your requests be made known unto God. When we come before God with an attitude of worship, humility, and thanksgiving, now we're in the right place to say, Lord, this is what I think I need. Now we're in the right place to actually ask Him for something. Isn't that awesome? You want to quiet your noisy soul? Pray according to God's Word. That leads us to go from the approach in prayer to our asking in prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice how we are to ask? With the attitude of worship, humility, and thankfulness. Too often times we come before the Lord with an attitude of... We fail to come before the Lord with an attitude of reverence, with these attitudes of worship, humility, and thankfulness. And in these moments, as James says, ye ask amiss, you ask the wrong way, because you are going to want to consume it upon your lusts. You're coming before Me in pride to fulfill your own lustful desires. And God says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. We need to understand that prayer is not conforming God's will to my will. Biblical prayer is me conforming my will to God's will. Prayer is not getting God to do what I want Him to do. Prayer simply is me getting myself in a position to do what God wants me to do. We have it totally backwards when we're worrying, don't we? Notice the promise of peace. The promise of peace. And the peace of God, verse 7, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen. And the peace of God, if you will, that surpasses, it transcends all understanding, shall keep, shall guard, shall protect your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. When you have a noisy soul, your mind is noisy with the cares and concerns of this world. God is saying, you pray biblically with the attitude of worship, humility, and thankfulness, and you ask not your will, but my will. God says, my kind of peace will transcend your understanding. You will have God's kind of peace that will blow your mind. I think that's what it literally says in the Greek. No. God wants to blow your mind with the kind of peace that He wants you to enjoy. But notice the principle and the promise. The principle is come to God His way, and He promises He'll give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. You don't have to pray for peace. You just got to do what God says. Isn't that great? Lord, give me peace right now. He's saying, wait a second. Go to my Word. See what I said? You're not doing what I said. If you do what I say, you don't even have to ask Me for peace. I will gladly give it to you, and I will blow your mind with the kind of peace that you're going to get. Do what I say. Do what I say. Do what I say. Submit to Me. Oh, that's too hard sometimes. Another principle in the promise of Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed upon Thee. The principle in the promise is God promises, I will give you perfect peace. It's literally in the Hebrew, shalom, shalom. It's a superlative of peace. It's the greatest form of peace known to man. I will give you the greatest aspect of peace. That's the promise. What's the principle? When you fix your mind upon Me. Fix your mind upon Me. Trust thou in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, the rock of ages. What a great reality it is. Let's consider verses 8 and 9. The perspective that maintains peace. Verses 8 and 9. Our perspective is our outlook. It's the way we think. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth." And as I said it last week, but the nature of it is, again, the quote, the most important thing about you is what you know to be true about God. Fixing your mind upon God brings peace. What is your perspective in this life? Oftentimes our perspective, our focus is down here on this earth. It's down here, and we're so focused on all of these horrible things that are happening, and oh no, when am I going to be next? And oh, God's saying, pick your gaze up to the skies and focus on Christ. Fix your mind upon Him. What do we see here in Philippians verse 8? Finally, brethren, the principle here that maintains peace. We want to maintain peace. You want to receive the peace, pray properly, but you want to maintain that peace. What do we need to do? Verse 6 brings the peace. Verse 8 maintains the peace. You want to maintain the peace? You want to keep on having that peace continually over and over again? What happens? It all by your perspective. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Deliberately choose to think right. That's what Paul says. You want to maintain peace in your life? Deliberately choose to think right. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. See, he ends the verse 8 by saying, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Thinking is a deliberate action. Learn how to think on the right things. It requires concentration, focus, and meditation. We must shape our minds by deliberately thinking on things above, replacing the negative, anxious thoughts that are controlling our mind. One of the pieces of paper that I give out, and it's a great exercise. Again, I'm using someone else's material for it. But it's a stabilizing truths of Scripture that it gives you lines to actually write down what God says. Because in those times when the world is blaring in your ears, when you are noisier than you can possibly be, to just read the Word of God, you just can't focus and meditate upon what it's saying. In those moments, we get there. Every single one of us, we get there at times, don't we? In those moments, don't just read what God says. Write down what God says. That forces you to get your mind into the Word. Forces you to meditate upon what God is saying. And that brings peace. You got to change your perspective. You got to shift your outlook. You got to change how you're thinking. By God's grace, we simply do what God says. His grace abundantly pours in. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God gives grace to the humble. This is what, it's not rocket science. This is what we are called to do. Deliberately choose to think right. Think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. We must deliberately choose to think on these things. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down, destroy imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity, bring under subjection every thought to the obedience of Christ." That is a great verse. That is a command for us. What are we called to do? The idea here is of total destruction of the fortress of human wisdom and pride. In turn, we submit our minds to Christ in obedience. We forego our human wisdom for the wisdom of God. Instead of allowing your anxious, negative thoughts to take you captive, deliberately bring them into captivity, submitting to the obedience of Christ, submitting to God-honoring thinking. This passage is monumental on the road to peace. This is it. Submit to this, these words, God's words. Deliberately think right, deliberately choose to do right. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them. Do them. And then we see the promise of God's presence. The promise of God's presence, we see that in closing here. What does it say at the end of verse 9? Look there in verse 9. Beginning says, "And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them. And the God of peace shall be with you." Oh, yes! Yes! We see in verse 7 the peace of God that is promised. In verse 9 we see the God of peace is promised. God's presence will be so near and dear to you, it will be obvious that He's here around you. He never leaves us. But oftentimes we don't sense His leading because we're overwhelmed with the thoughts and cares of this world. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this, "Let your conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness, jealousy. But be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Unfortunately, we too often end at that verse. What does the next verse say? It gives the reason for why we need to depend upon and remember the fact that Jesus has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That is peace, isn't it? That is peace. John Newton wrote these words, and we'll close with this. "I compare the troubles which we have to undergo in the course of the year to a great bundle of sticks far too large for us to lift. But God does not require us to carry the whole at once, the whole bundle at one time. The bundle is the size of this church, is the cares of our life. God doesn't want us to carry the whole thing at one time. He mercifully unties the bundle and gives us first one stick, which we are to carry today, and then another, which we are to carry tomorrow, and so on. This we might easily manage if we would take the burden appointed for us each day. If only we would take the burden we are appointed for each day. But we choose to increase our troubles by carrying yesterday's stick over and over and over again today, don't we? And we add tomorrow's burdens onto our load. We're carrying the sticks from yesterday and we're carrying tomorrow's sticks. And God's saying, "That's not my intention for you. That's not my design for you. Set yesterday's sticks down. Leave tomorrow's sticks for tomorrow. Carry today's stick today." That's the burden that's manageable that God has given us. The portion for today. We get out in front of God too often. God is so good to us. I pray that as we consider what He has for us, that we would rest. Learn to rest in Him. Learn to pray biblically. Learn to have the right perspective. And God will bring you peace that surpasses all understanding. That's not me saying it, that God's saying it. He said it, you saw it. Let's live it. Let's rest in what He says. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, I know it's been a long time sitting here, but Lord, I pray that these truths would find a resting place in each soul here today. Lord, I need these truths. I need them. And I know everyone here needs them. Help us, O God. Help us to submit to what You are calling for us to do. Help us, Lord, to rest in these truths, the truths of Your Word, Lord, may we learn to enjoy the surpassing, transcendent peace that only comes from You as we fix our mind upon You, as we learn to pray in worship, humility, and thankfulness. May we learn to shift our mind and focus on those things that are pure and true and honest and good. Lord, we know that You will give the peace that truly blows our mind. Thank You, Lord, for the promise of Your Word. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.